chapter of Romans. I want to read to you the verses 18 to 39, and we want to focus this morning on verses 37 to 39. It's a wonderful portion of Scripture, the 8th chapter of Romans. Romans 8, beginning at the 18th verse. Let us hear the word of God. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's those last three verses that we want to focus our attention on this morning. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week I received a card in the mail from a dear friend. Inserted in the card was a one-page biography of a man named Joseph Scriven. Many of you may not recognize that name, but most of you, if not all of you, are familiar with some of the work that he has done. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Joseph Scriven's beautiful hymn has been printed over a billion times. He never intended it for publication, but by the providence of God, it was printed and quickly became a well-loved hymn. It was a hymn that came into being through great sorrow and trial. Scriven had some extremely difficult experiences in his life. He was born in 1819 in Ireland. After obtaining his degree in 1842, he fell in love with a girl and in 2 years became engaged. But on the eve of their wedding day, he suffered a terrible blow when his bride-to-be, while crossing a bridge over the River Bann, was thrown from her horse and drowned in full view of Scriven, who was awaiting her on the other bank. Scriven later remarked, "True solace and support was only found in my dearest friend, Jesus Christ." Eventually, he emigrated to Canada. He established a school right here in Brantford and later in Clinton. He often preached and distributed gospel tracts. Finally, he settled in Peterborough in the Rice Lake area, where he became a private tutor to several of the local families. There he met a woman named Catherine Roche. And in 1854, they planned to be married. However, prior to the wedding, Catherine was baptized by immersion in Rice Lake. And because of the cold April waters of Rice Lake, she caught pneumonia. And after some time, she also passed away. It is said that Scriven wrote the words of his hymn to comfort his mother in Ireland. She had been looking forward to his marriage, and he knew that she would be brokenhearted. To comfort her, he wrote the first stanza, which I quoted a moment ago, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Scriven later remarked that, "Looking upon the still face of my sweet Catherine, I consecrated my heart, my life, and my fortune to the service of Christ." For the rest of his life, Scriven brought the gospel to those who never darkened the doors of a church. He preached on street corners, to small gatherings in homes, and to crowds at fall fairs. With humility, he called sinners to repentance. His messages were marked by frequent quotations from Scripture, sometimes quoting entire chapters from memory. Because of his zeal, he was sometimes mocked, had mud balls thrown at him, and he was beaten. Once he was even jailed for preaching on the streets of Port Hope, not far from where I grew up. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Scriven's life was marked by great compassion for the poor. He cut wood for those who could not afford it. When he found a mother with small children and a dying husband, he paid their rent, provided them with a stove, wood, and other necessities, and above all, he introduced the dying husband to Jesus, the friend of sinners. He gave virtually everything away to those who were in need. And then when his own health began to fail, he was cared for by a friend. While he was bedridden, his friend heard him repeating, "I am the Lord, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I am the Lord, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Later, when his friend entered Scriven's room, he found his bed empty. At noon the following day, his body was found in a creek just a few yards from the home. It is thought that Scriven wanted a drink of cold water, and in his weakened condition, he fell into the water and drowned. Townspeople remarked that water had once again played a tragic role in Scriven's life. Brothers and sisters, most people would not describe Scriven's life as a happy one. There were many sorrows, and yet he was able to write these words, "Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there." Congregation, life is not always easy. As Christians, we sometimes face situations that take us completely by surprise. There are times when we feel as though the trials of life are going to crush us. It is during those difficult seasons that we must hold fast to the promises of God. The passage that I want to consider with you this morning is one that strongly emphasizes our security in Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verses 31 to 39 has been called a hymn of security, a hymn of assurance, a triumph song, the highest plateau in the whole of divine revelation, a mountaintop paragraph, the Everest of the letter, and thus the highest peak in the highest Himalayan range of Scripture. These verses certainly offer great comfort to the believer. Sometimes as Christians, we can be fearful about our security. At times, we can be sorely troubled on account of our failures and sins. As another hymn writer said, our sins rise up against us, prevailing day by day. There are times when our sins or the circumstances of life throw us into discouragement, and we begin to wonder whether we will really share in the victory of Christ. It is in those moments that we need to turn to a passage like this, where the Lord assures us that nothing can separate us from His love. Nothing can separate us from His love. In verse 36, the Apostle Paul said that Christians are like sheep to be slaughtered. But then in verse 37, he went on to say that we are more than conquerors. It seems like an odd thing to say that sheep are conquerors, super conquerors, more than conquerors. You may think of lions that conquer. You may think of grizzly bears that conquer, but we don't think of sheep as conquerors. Sheep are weak and helpless. They are not strong animals. How can it be said that sheep are conquerors, super conquerors? They are conquerors because they have been loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have been made conquerors through Him. It is important that each one of us here this morning know ourselves to be a sheep of God. How do you become a sheep of God? How do you become sheep who are conquerors? Simply by repenting of your sin and putting your trust in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who was slain in our place. To become a sheep of God, you must acknowledge that you are a sinner. And you must put your trust in the one who alone has the power to pardon sinners. And then, knowing our salvation in Jesus Christ, we can be assured that nothing, nothing can separate us from His love. Five times here in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul asks questions to remind us of the amazing privileges of belonging to Jesus Christ. Five questions. Look at verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Verse 33. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Verse 34. Who is he who condemns? And then verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answers to these questions are so plain and so encouraging. We are bound to Christ with the unbreakable bond of love, His love. In verses 38 and 39, Paul lists nine potential separators of Christians from the love of God, eight of them in pairs. He lists them and then he dismisses each one. Let's look at this list so that our hearts may be strengthened by God's powerful and encouraging word. First of all, can death or life separate us from His love? Can death or life separate us from His love? Death is the first on the list in verse 38. Death is the one thing that none of us can escape. Every single person in this building is going to die someday unless our Lord Jesus Christ returns before then. Listen, in 50, 70, or 80 years, you will most likely all be dead. Whether you like to think about it or not, death is inescapable. You are going to die, I am going to die. For many people, death is a frightening thought. Someone once said that men fear death as children fear the dark. Men fear death as children fear the dark. And from a biblical perspective, those who are not Christians have good reason to fear death. When we die, we stand before our Creator and Judge. And Scripture tells us that those who have not trusted Christ will be condemned eternally. That is a fearful thought. To experience forever the wrath of God in hell is utterly terrifying. Therefore, those who are not Christians have good reason to be afraid of death. But for the Christian, death is not the entrance into eternal suffering, but rather the gateway into eternal life. Death does not separate us from the love of God. Rather, it brings us directly into His presence where we may enjoy the unimaginable pleasure of His love and glory. Instead of separating us from the love of God, it brings us into a much more beautiful experience of the love of God. Death may separate us from the world and the things and people of this world, but death cannot separate us from His love. Christ has conquered death. Therefore, our death is the gateway into everlasting life. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, the Apostle Paul said, I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. To live is Christ, and to die is gain, said the Apostle. To be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Death increases nearness and fellowship with the living Christ. It is separation from family and friends. It is separation from the body. It is separation from all of earth's pleasures. But it is no separation from His love. It is homecoming. It is homecoming. But if death cannot separate us from the love of God, what about life? Can life separate the Christian from the love of God? As I said a moment ago, life can be extremely difficult so that sometimes we don't feel His love. Sometimes it may look as though we are separated and feel as though we are separated. In the challenges of real life, we sometimes feel alone and insecure. We sometimes feel very separated from God. Sickness, a hospital bed, accidents, sorrows, pain, loneliness, war, disease, poverty, old age, loved ones taken from us. There are many miseries in life and situations that overwhelm us like a flood, and sometimes we feel abandoned. Sometimes we feel as though we are hanging from our fingertips with no solid ground beneath our feet. Henry Dempsey was flying his 15-passenger plane from Lewiston, Maine to Boston when he had an unforgettable experience. At 4,000 feet, he heard a noise at the back of the plane where the rear stairs are. He turned the controls over to his co-pilot and walked to the back of the plane. At that moment, the plane hit turbulence and knocked him against the door, and it fell open. Dempsey was sucked partway out, fell face down on the steps, and grabbed for something, anything that might save his life. He caught a railing and held on. The co-pilot thought he had fallen out and headed to a nearby airport. When he landed, they found Dempsey with his face 12 inches from the runway and with his hands so tight around the rails that his fingers had to be pried open. When I read that story, I thought to myself, you know, sometimes as Christians, we feel as though there are moments when the ground seems to give way below us. And we feel as though we are hanging from our fingertips. The wind and the suction and the gravity and the noise that swirls around us threatens to pull us into destruction. As Dempsey lay upside down, partway out of that plane, 4,000 feet over the Atlantic, with his fingers clenched around the rails, so there are moments when the Christian might feel as though he is hanging by a thread over the pit of misery and discouragement and guilt and despondency. Life is not always easy. Since my accident more than 3 weeks ago, there have been times when I have felt so totally worthless and totally useless and totally vile that I cannot describe it. It is an experience that can be utterly paralyzing, utterly crippling. When you go through something like that, you don't always feel the love of God. You don't always feel like He is with you and that He cares. If you have never experienced that, I'm sure most of you will at some point in your life. But brothers and sisters, through my difficult experience, I have been reminded through the Word and through God's people that my worth is not in what I do or in what I say or in how I act, but my worth is in Christ Jesus alone. My worth is in the righteousness of Christ. Congregation, I suspect that there were moments when even the Apostle Paul did not feel the love of God. His life was incredibly difficult. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we find a list of some of the things that he endured. 5 times he received from the Jews 40 lashes. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. He spent a night and a day in the open sea. He was in constant danger in his missionary journeys. He had times of sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, cold and nakedness. Read 2 Corinthians 11 and you will stand amazed at the trials that he endured. And in addition to all those things that he struggled with, he also struggled with his own sin, a struggle which he described in Romans chapter 7. And therefore, when Paul penned these words of Romans chapter 8, he was not writing as an ivory tower theologian or as an armchair theologian. He knew suffering. He knew pain. He knew failure. This is no mere academic presentation. Paul suffered greatly. And yet he was able to say, I am convinced. I am persuaded that the trials, sorrows, and pains of life cannot separate us from his love. Brothers and sisters, even when we don't feel his love, we have these promises to stand on. Feelings or no feelings, this text assures us that we are never alone and abandoned. Neither death nor life can separate us from God's love. But in verse 38, Paul goes on to mention angels and principalities. Can angels or principalities separate us from the love of God? Now, perhaps you're wondering, why would Paul mention angels? Surely the holy angels never try to separate the believer from the love of God. That is true enough. Holy angels would never do such a thing. But I think what Paul is doing here is he's speaking hypothetically. He did the same thing in Galatians chapter 1 when he said, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Of course, a holy angel is not going to preach a false gospel. Neither is a holy angel going to try to separate the Christian from the love of God. He is posing a hypothetical situation. He is saying even glorious, mighty angels could not separate a Christian from God's love. As powerful as angels may be, they could never break that bond of love. And then Paul goes on to mention principalities. What are principalities? Well, most likely this is a reference to the fallen angels, demons. If you have an NIV, it says demons in place there of principalities. Can demons, with their cunning, crafty, deceitful ways, can demons lure the sheep of God away from their master so that they are separated from Christ? The Bible contains numerous warnings about the unseen demonic powers. Paul devoted a whole portion of Ephesians chapter 6 to describe the unseen spiritual battle that we are in. He told the Ephesians that we wrestle against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And he told them to put on the armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Demons are real. Demons are evil. Demons are destructive. They use their power to destroy, to break down, and to attack the children of God. Every believer feels the pain of that spiritual conflict. Whether we are at work, at home, at school, at our university, at the playground, or during a family vacation. Whether you're on a sick bed or out shopping, demons are trying to tempt you and to lead you astray. Every man, woman, or child who loves the Lord Jesus Christ wrestles continually with demonic temptation and demonic opposition. But brothers and sisters, can evil, God-hating demons separate the Christian from the love of God? Paul says, absolutely not. I am convinced, I am persuaded, said the apostle. Yes, the battle is real, and at times it's very intense. Scripture speaks of the fiery darts of the wicked one. It talks about the schemes, the wiles, the crafty methods of the evil one. But no matter how deceptive the devil may be, he cannot snatch the true sheep of God from his hand. 1 having mentioned death and life, angels and principalities, Paul went on to mention powers. Can powers separate us from Jesus' love? It's difficult to know just exactly what Paul meant when he spoke of powers. He could be referring to spiritual forces, but he has already done that by mentioning angels and demons. Another possibility is that he used this word to describe people in positions of authority. People in positions of authority. In verse 35, if you back up there to verse 35, he mentioned persecution. Throughout history, Christians have been persecuted by those who are in a position of power and authority. The early church suffered terrible persecution under the emperor Nero. He would have Christians burned alive to light up his gardens at night, human torches. And we know that persecution continues at this very day. It's happening all over the world. Pakistan, Nepal, Sudan, Indonesia, Vietnam, North Korea, Nigeria. Thousands of Christians are martyred every year because of their faith in Jesus Christ. The time of peace that we are enjoying here in North America has been very unusual. It's very unusual. Throughout history, the norm for Christians has been persecution. Brutal governments have often suppressed Christianity. But can such powers, people of authority, can such powers drive a wedge between the sheep and the shepherd? Can wicked, ungodly, Christ-hating rulers tear us away from our union with Jesus? Once again, the answer is a resounding no. Well then, says Paul, what about the present or the future? Can things present or things to come separate us from the love of our Savior? Verse 38. Is there anything that we are experiencing in the present, or is there anything that we will yet experience in the future that can separate us from God's love? The challenges that we face right now can be great, and the challenges that are yet to come can be greater still. But we need to remember, brothers and sisters, who is Lord of the present and the future? Who is Lord of history? Who is in charge of the circumstances of our lives? Who is in control of poverty and prosperity, sickness and health, fruitful years and barren years, rain and drought, war and peace? Who is Lord and Master of the universe? The present is in God's hands. The future is in God's hands. The life to come is in God's hands. Then can the present or the future separate the child of God from his love? The answer is a definite no. No. The present may be difficult, and the future may have some unexpected and unpleasant moments. But if Jesus Christ has died for you, then he will never let you go. And that is why the apostle was able to say just a few verses earlier, the well-known words of verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For the child of God, even the difficulties of life are used for his well-being. God orchestrates every event, even the tragedies, for the good of his people, even when we don't understand. Sometimes we may wonder what the future has in store for us. And sometimes we may worry that we won't be able to stand it. But we need to remember that the future is God's. He knows it. He directs it. He's in charge of it. Lisa Beamer. Perhaps you've heard that name. Lisa Beamer was left with three small children, and her husband Todd went down in Pennsylvania on Flight 93. Todd is the one who said, "Let's roll." By the grace of God, Lisa was later able to say this, I quote, "God knew the terrible choices the terrorists would make and that Todd Beamer would die as a result. He knew my children would be left without a father and me without a husband. Yet in his sovereignty and in his perspective on the big picture, he knew it was better to allow the events to unfold as they did rather than redirect Todd's plans to avoid death. I can't see all the reasons he might have allowed this when I know that he could have stopped it. I don't like how his plan looks from my perspective right now. But knowing that he loves me and can see the world from start to finish helps me to say, it's okay. It's okay." Lisa went on to say this. I quote again. "If we believe wholeheartedly each moment that our destiny rests in the hands of Jesus Christ, the one with ultimate love and ultimate power, what do we have to be concerned about? Of course, our humanity clouds this truth many times, but hanging on to glimpses of it keeps everything in perspective. Our destiny rests in the hands of Jesus Christ, the one with ultimate love and ultimate power." You hear that? Our destiny rests in the hands of Jesus Christ, the one with ultimate love and ultimate power. Lisa Beamer also said this, I quote again, "Faith means that regardless of the circumstances, we take him at his word that he loves us and will bring us to a good result if we just trust and obey him. Obviously, the ramifications of this understanding have been tremendous for me since 9/11. Lisa wrote in her memoir, "You think you deserve a happy life and get angry when it doesn't always happen like that. In fact, you are a sinner and deserve only death. The fact that God has offered you hope of eternal life is amazing. You should be overwhelmed with joy and gratitude." End quote. Brothers and sisters, that from a young mother of three small children who lost her husband in what appeared to be a senseless, pointless, meaningless act of terrorism. She was able to say that things present or things to come, present or future, could not separate her from the love of her Savior and Lord. But then in verse 39, Paul goes on to mention height. Or depth? Can height or depth separate us from his love? Is there anything above in this vast universe? Is there anything in space that can threaten our relationship with God? Look up into the sky, says the apostle. Is there anything at all? Could there be some unknown, menacing power that would surprise us and destroy our relationship with Christ? Is there anything below our feet? Is there anything below the surface of the earth that can threaten us? Or can anything in the depths of hell stand between the Christian and his Savior? Paul says, no, no. No matter how high up you go or how deep down you go, you will never be threatened by a power that can nullify God's love for his people. Nothing in the highest heaven and nothing in the deepest hell. And lastly, just to make sure that he didn't miss anything, Paul said, is there anything else? Is there anything else in all creation that can destroy our relationship with the one who saved us? Look around you in every direction. Can you name one single thing in all of creation that can overcome the love of Christ? Paul declared emphatically that no created thing can separate God and His people. Dear friends, these verses are a wonderful expression of confidence in the God of all grace. His love for His people is so strong that nothing can break it. The believer is 100% secure in Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The Apostle Paul was fully convinced of these truths, and they filled him with great joy. His confidence was based on the greatness of God's love in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to die for His people. And so I want to ask you this morning, are you also convinced of these truths? Have you understood in your own life the love of Jesus Christ for sinners? Are you more than a conqueror through faith in Christ Jesus? Through some of the dark days that I experienced since my accident, the darkest days I have ever had in my life, I've had to ask myself, do you really believe that these things are true? Do you really believe the things that you have been preaching for the past 13 or so years? Do you really believe that He is working all things for your good and His glory? Brothers and sisters, by the grace of God, I can say with the apostle, I am secure through Jesus Christ alone. I am persuaded that He will keep me because of the blood of the cross. Someone sent me a card with these words on the front. When you are the neediest, He is the most sufficient. When you are completely helpless, He is the most helpful. When you feel totally dependent, He is absolutely dependable. When you are the weakest, He is the most able. When you are the most alone, He is intimately present. When you feel you are the least, He is the greatest. When you feel the most useless, He is preparing you. When it is the darkest, He is the only light you need. When you feel the least secure, He is your rock and refuge. May you be strengthened in knowing that when you can't, He can. Congregation, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Not death or life, not angels or demons, not powers, not the present or the future, not height or depth or any other created thing. Is there any greater security than that? Is there any greater victory than the victory of Christ? Is there any greater blessing than the power of His unfailing love? God will grant to all His people, all His sheep, joy in the all-satisfying glory of the Lord. And that will continue and increase for all eternity. Trust in the Lord Jesus, and together with believers of all ages and places, you will be satisfied, fully satisfied in the love of God forever. And so as you prepare to come to the table of the Lord next week, thank Him, praise Him, worship Him for that unbreakable, unconquerable, unfathomable love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we praise You for that love which cannot be broken. Your love
in Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, those bonds of love that can never be overcome. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed these things in your word. We confess, Father, before you, we don't always feel your love. And there are circumstances of life in which it would appear as though we may be separated from your love. And yet, Father, you've given us these words for the very purpose of reassuring us and reminding us that you never leave your people. Oh, Lord, you know the struggles of your people, the various situations in life. You know the sins that weigh your people down. May each one of us be encouraged this morning through the words that you gave to the apostle by the Holy Spirit, that nothing, nothing can separate us from your love. We rest, Father, not in ourselves, but in the righteousness of Christ. We are mindful, Lord, that our worth is not in what we do, but our worth is in Christ Jesus and in him alone. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming in the flesh, for taking our place, for being a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, that we, O God, may now come to that table, and we may remember the grace of our Lord Jesus. We praise you for all that you have done to rescue fallen sinners. And we look forward, O Lord, to that all-satisfying glory that awaits us. Amen.